Scripture says that all things are set at Jesus' feet. He is over and above them all. So if Jesus has qualified you, if he says, Andy is mine, and I have qualified him for eternal life with the Father and forgiven his sins, I say Andy's in, who of us can say, no, Andy, you're out unless you do these other things? If Jesus has qualified you, you need nothing else. So that's the context, that's what's in our minds as we get into chapter 3 in Colossians. So Copper read this for us once, and even though it's long, I want to read it again. This is something that we've been doing often with our youth group on Sunday nights when we try to really dig into a passage. We read it once, we read it again, we try to summarize it, and then we dig in trying to understand it. So I'm going to go ahead and look at your Bibles, read quietly along with me, and I'm going to read it out loud, and we're going to see what we notice. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is adultery. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Okay, so we've read it twice. Let's try to summarize it. Here's what I notice, high level, as we look at those 17 verses. One, there's some things this passage wants me to do. It's telling us to set our hearts on things above, set our minds on things above, put to death what belongs to our earthly nature, and put on a new self. Okay, so what does that look like? Well, Paul gives us a long list of examples that we'll need to consider: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. These are apparently part of the earthly nature we need to put to death. And compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and love, with love called out especially, are part of the new self we need to put on. And we should do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So that's what we should do. That's what it's going to look like. And why should we do it? One of the things we look for with the youth group are transition words. And we've got a therefore right in the first four verses here that tells us how the why connects to the what. So why should we do it? We should do it because we died, because we have been raised with Christ, and because our life is hidden with Christ in God. Okay, great, we're done. We've got the what, the how, and the why. You can go get coffee now. No, we've summarized, but we've got to understand, because I said a lot of things there that I'm not sure at first glance I even know what they mean. So let's dig into those. There's a bunch we could spend time on, but a couple things that I want to understand as I look at that is, one, is this just another list of things I have to do? Paul, we said, just spent two chapters telling me all these behavioral requirements that shouldn't be added as a footnote to my salvation in Jesus. So has he just given me a whole new list of requirements, his own little terms and conditions that I need to follow? So that's something I want to pay attention to and figure out. Is Paul being inconsistent? I also want to know what verses 1 through 4 even really mean. If we've been raised with Christ and we've died with Christ and our life is hidden in Christ, and especially that last one, that life is hidden. We spend a lot more time as Christians talking about how I've shared in Christ's death and will share in his resurrection because he died for my sins. But we don't hear that phrase as often. My life is hidden with Christ. So I want to know what that means. And I want to know how these connect. Why? What is the therefore? If I understand verses 1 through 4, and if I get why Paul is giving me this list of requirements, how does the one lead to the other? So I want to talk first about that phrase, hidden in Christ. Your life is, how exactly? Your life is hidden with Christ in God. What's that mean? Let's look at the word hidden first. Because I think the word hidden, as we look through Scripture, has got two really present meanings for us. One, hidden means it is something that is not yet revealed, not yet fully known. So whatever this life is of mine that is hidden in Christ, it's something that I don't totally all the way have yet, but I kind of have now. We often use the phrase already but not yet when we're talking about our lives under Christ, like how Christ's kingdom is already here, but it is not yet here in the fullest, greatest way that it's going to be. So hidden meaning kind of already but not yet. Hidden also meaning kept safe, kept secure. Like if I've got something really valuable and I've hidden it down in the vault and locked it up, right? That thing is not going to be lost. That's going to be kept, right? So if something is hidden in Christ, this life of mine, that means it's kept secure in Christ. Because where is Christ? Where does it say he is here? Seated at the right hand of God. Like we keep saying in our verse in Hebrews, we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, and he's now seated at the right hand of God. Is Jesus in danger of losing his spot at the right hand of the Father? No. Okay. Then am I in danger of losing that life that I have in Christ? No. It is totally secure. So what life is that? What is my life then that is hidden and secure in Christ? Because I feel like I've got a life right here in Lance. I'm alive. Here I am. I've got my life, right? So I want to understand what that means. So I looked up the Greek word for life there. So I got a big old concordance I haven't used forever that basically shows every time a word gets used in the Bible. And the Greek word there for that is Zoe, and it means life. So that wasn't incredibly helpful. No deep insight of this being a really special, interesting Greek word. It's life is in the thing that living things have that makes them different from non-living things. It's life. But what was helpful is as I went on and looked at where else that word shows up throughout the New Testament, we start to see how the apostles are using that word life. It's the same word that John uses in his gospel for the life that he says God the Father has in himself and has granted to the Son to have in himself. And the same word that he later uses in one of his letters, John, to describe the life that the Son then brought to the world. It's the same word Paul uses in Ephesians for the life that we lost, that we became separated from by the fall, but that John says is still available to everyone who believes in Jesus, who Luke calls the author of life, and who Paul says here in verse 4 is our life. Still with me? So this life of mine, this life of yours that is hidden in Christ, we know some things about it. This is life like God has. This is life that we were created to have. This is life that we lost because of our sin. And this is life that we have recovered, if we believe in Him, in Christ. So I think that tells us two things about that life. One, this is eternal life. This is not just talking about my life here on earth that is going to end someday unless the Lord returns before it does. And not just eternal life, but eternal life with God joyfully, not apart from God painfully. Because we believe as Christians that every human being has a soul that will never die. It's just a question of, will we exist forever with God or apart from Him? So this is our eternal life with God, and more than that, or not more, that's wrong. In addition to that, this is life the way God intended us to live it. Life of the kind that God created us to have. Because we often think about Jesus restoring or saving our life in the sense that it just won't end, right? Okay, now I don't die. Now I can go on with Him forever. But Jesus has not just died to restore the longevity of our life, but the quality and the nature of our life too, to give us back life like we were made to have. So what is that life? What kind of life did God create us to live? It's the question that everyone has to answer at some point in every culture, every faith, every individual person. What are we here for? Old creation myths, Greek gods say, well, we were here to serve the gods or to entertain them. New secular humanism would say, well, we don't have any inherent purpose, so we either need to work hard together as humans to create our own thing that we're here for, or eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. And I started trying to prep in this sermon to write out and list out and find all these things that tell us about the life God created to live, and it was going to take up 9 pages. Fortunately, 400 years ago, a group of English and Scottish believers got together and wrote it down really well. We've read it often in church during our unity and worship time from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The question that starts with is, what is the chief end of man? And chief end is just an old way of saying like primary purpose, greatest goal. What is the chief end of man? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's what you were made for, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We see that in the garden with Adam and Eve when they were first created. Right? God says, let us create man in our image. So they were created to be like Him. And then He gave them commands. He gave them tasks to do, to tend to the garden and be His hands on earth, and things to not do, things to avoid. So they glorified God by being like Him and by obeying His commands. And they enjoyed God. They enjoyed God by knowing Him. They walked with Him in the garden. They knew how good He was, and they enjoyed Him by enjoying His good gifts. He gave them all the good things to eat and enjoy in the beauty of the garden. That's what they were made for. That's what we were made for. But we lost that life, right? Because what Adam and Eve did and what we tend to do, what we inherit them, is they, instead of enjoying and obeying and glorifying Him, they disobeyed and they put themselves in His place instead of being like Him. Listen to what the serpent said when he was tempting Adam and Eve to eat the apple. It wasn't just like or fruit, whatever it was, probably wasn't an apple. It wasn't just, hey, eat this fruit because it looks good. It was, when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the fruit was desirable to make them happy, to give them joy, and the fruit was going to make them like God. But they were already created to be like God, and they were already created to be happy. But now they've turned and looked for joy in disobedience, and they've turned to try to be God in a way that he was meant to be God. Not trusting in his knowledge and wisdom, but saying, I will have the knowledge and wisdom to say what is right and wrong for myself. If we look then at the earthly nature list, we realize that as we're digging into trying to figure out what our life is meant to be like, we're starting to understand what Paul is talking about with his earthly nature and with his new self. He describes the earthly nature. He's listing things like sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Do these things glorify God? No. In fact, he calls them idolatry. He calls out greed specifically, but I think it applies to this whole list, right? How is greed idolatry? What are we, if an idol is something we worship instead of God, what are we worshiping when we're greedy? We might say we're worshiping the money or the thing that we're greedy for, whatever we want. And that might be true if that's what we think is going to protect us and keep us safe and secure us, things we look for in God. But I think the idol really there in all of these things is me, right? Lust, evil desires. This is like the Ariana Grande song, I see it, I like it, I want it, I got it. It's a good catchy hook, but it's a great description of putting ourselves in the place of God. When I see something and I say, you know what, that looks like it's going to make me feel good, I want it, so I'm just going to take it. That's not saying glorify God. That's saying all glory be to Cody. I should have and I deserve the things that I want. Or look in verse 8, the things he says to rid ourselves, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. Is that being a good image of God? Am I representing God well when I do that? Because saying we're his image is not just like a cute term to make us feel really special and like him. An image is something that is meant to represent something to something else. One of the chief ways that we should know in a perfect world what God is like is by looking at each other. You should know what God is like when you look at what Cody is like. And that can be scary because that means in my worst moments, I have taught other people that God is impatient, that God is selfish, that God looks down on them or doesn't have time for them, that God is quick to get angry and slow to listen. That is a heavy calling, and we are often bad images of God. So this is the life that we are not meant to live, that Paul is calling us to take off. But what about this new self that he wants us to put on? How does he describe that? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiving each other as Christ forgave us, putting love on all over it. And that's one of those things that, guys, we could have a whole sermon just on how love is the capstone to all of those things. These are the life that we were created to live. This is reflecting God, being his, glorifying him by being a good image of him, glorifying him by obeying him, and what? Do it all in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him, enjoying him. So, we're getting some understanding of what that means that my life is hidden with Christ. And we're getting some understanding of this old thing I have to put off and put on. So does that mean, though, a question from before, is this just another list of rules and requirements? Do I have to stop living this way that goes with my earthly self and work hard to live this way that goes with my new self so that I can get that eternal life with God the Father back, that life that I'm meant to have? No, Christ has already done that, right? Look back at 1 through 4. You have been raised with Christ. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. This is already done, right? If you believe that you're a sinner, if you believe that Jesus, that your sin separates you from God, if you believe that Jesus is God and is the Son of God, and that he took those sins of yours to the cross with him, then they were crucified with him and they are dead. And you have already shared in that death. This is why we go under the water for baptism, right? To remind us of that death. And then we come back up. He has been raised and we've been raised with him. So this is not a list to earn that salvation or earn that life. That is already done. And we already have it in part. It's hidden with Christ, right? It's kept secure, and we're going to have it in full. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Eventually, Christ is going to return. He's going to bring his kingdom in full, and I will also fully realize the life like his that I am meant to live. Now, that raises a question that often gets raised when we are talking about the security of our salvation. If that's guaranteed, why not just wait around for it? I'm going to be perfect one day. I'm not going to be perfect now, so why try? Why not just wait? Hooray, it's coming. Does set your mind on things above mean just sit back and think about how nice it's going to be when Jesus comes? No. Obviously, no. Obviously, I'm going to say no. But here's why. So Paul says, not just set your mind, but set your heart on things above. My three boys, they don't know that I'm going to use them as an illustration here. My boys have their hearts lately set on Pokemon cards. They love to trade them and play the game and collect them. And we've lately been going almost every other week. I don't always feel like going every other week, but they remember, to a card shop in Bellefonte where a bunch of Pokemon fans get together and they'll play with each other and they'll trade, and the boys love it and they have a really fun time. Now, when they know, because they always know, when they know that we are going to Jake's in 2 weeks, do they sit back and say, oh, that'll be nice when I go to Jake's and can have fun with Pokemon? No. They prepare for it all week long. They are looking up the value recently online of their cards. They're reorganizing their binders to say, okay, this is the stuff I'm willing to trade, and this is the maybes, and this is the no ways. They're asking, hey, does Pappy have any work that he needs done? Does Miss Judy have any work for us to do so I can go and earn a little bit of money to buy some more Pokemon packs? Hey, they are prepping for it all week long. The fact that they know this good thing is coming doesn't make them chill out about it. It makes them way more excited about it. And I think that's the same sense in which we are supposed to actively work to put off the old self and put on the new. And so I've got three points of application for you today, and they are all tied to that. I want to encourage you to go out from here and to try your hardest to live like God made you to live, to glorify and enjoy him, okay? But I've got three reasons why I want to encourage you to do that. And the first is because you can, all right? If you have already died in Christ and are risen with Christ, and if your life is hidden with Christ in God, Jesus also promises us this, that this means we have his Spirit in us, and we are able not to sin. Not perfectly able. We won't get it right every time. But I'm coaching Whitaker in soccer right now, and one of the things Whitaker knows that we tell the kids over and over is, hey, take shots, take shots, take shots. Because even the best player on the team isn't going to make every shot. But anyone, if you take enough shots, some of them are going to go in. And that's just relying on the human effort of a kid kicking a ball. If we have Christ's Spirit in us telling us that we are able not to sin, we should be really encouraged to try that. Because it's the kids who believe me the ball will eventually go in that take the shots. And the kids who don't believe, don't try. I want to encourage you that no matter how often we have failed to live this way, if you have Christ in you, it is not a doomed struggle. You will succeed often in glorifying God, which should feel really good and should be encouraging. I hope I can do this. It's already done. It's already secured. You have the ability to have success. Go try to live this way. The second reason is because this is where it's going. Try to live this way. Put off the earthly self. Put on the new self, because you know this is where everything is going. Like we just said, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. If we know that eventually God is going to bring a perfect, unbroken world here in heaven and on earth, if we know that he is going to bring all of his believers to the state that they were created for, where they glorify and enjoy him forever, and that's going to include you, we should be up here saying, Lord, start with me and start now. I want it. I want as much as I can have of it as soon as possible. There's no reason that I have to wait. If we ask, do you want your Christmas presents early? Sometimes we want to save up the anticipation, but why not get a good thing as early as you can? So put off the old self, put on the new self, because you can, because this is where you're going. And lastly, do it for your own joy. Do it to find real happiness. There's two weird things about asking you to do something for your joy. One, we have this funny cultural thing where we think anything that is good for me spoils the motivation. Right? If I am doing this, if I'm living this way, if I'm behaving this way because it's going to give me joy, well, then it must not be pure enough. I should only be doing it because it's right, even though it won't give me joy. And we should do what's right, even if we don't think it'll bring us joy. But Scripture is full of examples of God telling his people, do this and it will bring you joy. Do this and it will bring you peace. Do this and it will bring you good things. Even Jesus endured the cross for what? For the joy set before him. Joy is a scripturally good motivation. And in fact, it's funny, one of the things I see, I'm losing my train of thought here. Let me pull it back for a moment. We know that a disobedient Christian cannot lose their salvation. It's secure, it's hidden with Christ, right? All of us, if you are a Christian, you have been at times a disobedient Christian, and it will happen again, likely. And we know that a disobedient Christian cannot lose their salvation, but I think the biggest thing that a disobedient Christian loses is their joy. And it's ironic because I think the biggest reason that we disobey is that we think it's going to make us happy. In the small sin of the moment where I'm like, I can't believe that I did that, but it looked good at the time. It felt good at the time. We think it's going to make us happy. And in the larger things, when I have When I myself have spent long times living in ways that I know is not how the Bible says to live, or I speak to friends who are actively living in a way that Scripture says is not what pleases God, I will hear the excuse, well, don't you think God wants me to be happy? Brothers and sisters, yes, God wants you to be happy. He created you to enjoy Him. But the problem is your dead self that is still hanging around, that is not all the way dead and off you yet, like the umbilical cord on a baby, the shriveled up thing that needs to go, but it's still hanging around. Your dead self finds things that bring death appealing. And so they will look good to you. And we should not be surprised when disobedience or being a poor image of God or putting ourselves in the place of God looks good to us and seems like it is going to bring us joy and make us happy. But the things that the dead part of you desires are only ever ultimately going to bring you death. So don't let your earthly self, your sinful self, your dead self, steal away your joy by tricking you into chasing after those things. Instead, try in the confidence that you can. I want to set on that. I don't want anybody leaving here feeling like, oh, Cody says I got to try hard to live this life, and I just don't know that I can do it. Try in the confidence that through the strength of Christ you can, and in the assurance that this is what is coming for you, to live in a way that lets you glorify God and enjoy Him. Because that is going to bring the most wonderful life and peace here on earth and gives us a preview of the life to come. As I say that, I have to throw in a warning that I don't want this to sound like a prosperity gospel. I am not saying, you know, hey, follow this list of rules in Colossians and only good things will happen to you and no bad things will happen to you. Jesus says that in this life we will have trouble. Expect it. But that He has overcome the world and come so that we may have peace. This is not joy that comes from having no hard things, but joy that comes despite all of the hard things and comes from living the way that God made us to live. And that's always going to be what brings us the most joy. But I have to pair this with a warning too. Because if you are not in Christ, if you do not believe that you're a sinner, if you do not believe that your sin keeps you from God, if you do not believe that Jesus is and was God, that He died for your sins to forgive you and was resurrected to guarantee you new life, then following this list of rules is not going to help you. It might have some positive effects. Living the way God has designed us to live in a world that God made is always going to have some positive side effects for us. But it is not going to be enough to kill off my dead self, and it is not going to be enough to close the gap that sin has been created between me and God. If you have not been raised with Christ, and your life is not hidden with Christ in God, then when Christ, who is life, appears, you will not appear with Him in glory. And if that's you, please, I invite you, ask God right now, in your heart of hearts, to make His goodness known to you, even if you're not sure He's real. Give Him a chance to make His goodness known so that you too can glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And if you do that, talk to someone about it.